Well, welcome. Thank you for having me. Our relationship is an interesting one, right? Southside Alabama, Ellsbury, Missouri. What's that about? The only thing we really have in common besides Jesus is the SEC. And so welcome to the SEC. It's going to be a bumpy ride. My wife and I went to Auburn, and I remember a few years ago, you guys went to the championship with us and did not leave victors. So that was a wonderful day. Briefly, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story, and then we'll get into the Word. We are from Alabama. My family's from Mobile, Alabama, and her family's from Southside, where we are. I was a military kid. My dad was in the military. We went all over the globe. I did like 8 schools in 12 years. So if you have to go virtual and then back for a little bit, count yourself blessed. So we went all over the globe and grew up in churches, but we're never really taught about grace, and we were just more taught about the rules and the laws. And so in college, finally, was taught from the pulpit what grace was and was able to be given faith by God and give my life to Jesus. And so met Jesus there, went into ministry there, met my wife there. It truly is the loveliest village on the plains, Auburn, Alabama. And so I'm just glad when that happened. And God called us into ministry. We've led worship for years. We went to Nashville, Tennessee for 6-7 years. And then we followed a friend up to his home in Buffalo, New York, to help him plant. We were there for about 8 years before God called us back home. So we've been round and round, and God has given us perspective, and now we're coming back home because the sin is great, the darkness is great, and the delusion that is in the South is very great. And so I'm excited to get into the Word with you this morning. I want to say thanks to Sam for your friendship, for your partnership, and for you guys for being so warm to us while we're here. Thanks to John and Melissa for having us at your house. If you guys have been out there, you know it's the place to stay. That's the place to go. So we really enjoyed our time there. And I also want to thank Acts 29 just in general for the reason why we're together. What a great network of brothers and sisters that can do stuff like this and can help each other out. So today we'll be in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. If you want to grab your Word and turn there, I'll be speaking through the ESV. And if you want, this is one of my favorite passages, so I'm really excited to kind of get into this. How many of you remember, as you're turning, I just want to ask, how many of you guys remember 1999, the end of 1999, right? Okay, if you were not alive, let me tell you what was happening. There was a little thing called Y2K going on, and if you don't remember that, for some reason, people thought that as the calendar changed at midnight, there was going to be complete breakdown of society. And little did they know, they were just 20 years early. Anyways, some folks were in like a full-on doomsday prep. I mean, they got the bunkers and the food and the cans and the whole thing, and they were ready to ride it out. Some folks kind of pseudo-prepped, right? They went out and got some things because they sort of believed and they didn't want to risk it, and so they bought some things. And the rest of us were just listening to Prince and enjoying New Year's Eve, right? And we were just like, yes! But there was a little bit of curiosity there. Just a little bit of us were like, I really wonder what's 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. You know, there was a little bit. Because it's really just hard to be 100% sure about anything, isn't it? And so we all had that little bit of curiosity in us. And so today I want to talk about assurance, because everything's just so up in the air right now. And we need assurance. As the psalmist said, and this is what we'll talk about, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Our faith is not in this kingdom here or the king of this kingdom in America. It is in Christ. And being sure and founded in Christ will help us with daily life and with confidently being sent out on this mission. So we need this. So let's read our text, and then we'll pray and get into it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, he was raised. He's at the right hand of God. He's indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the word of God from the book of Romans. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, for this letter from Paul. May we lean in and listen to your Holy Spirit, and may your Holy Spirit convict and comfort and guide. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So something I like to do at the beginning of every sermon with everyone is to ask everyone to take a deep breath and to exhale, but don't exhale on your neighbor. Just take a deep breath in and breathe out. We're going to be here for a minute, and we need to just zone in. So I'm going to put up an outline. I believe I sent over an outline for you guys, and I can't really see it. I'm going to have to do this. But this is the kind of how things are going to go today. We're going to have a point for every verse. Not that we're going to exhaust everything out of it, but I want you to be able to track along and see how this big idea works out. Because the big idea today is that God secures our assurance that we are his forever. It's what we see in the text. God secures our assurance that we're his forever. And each verse will show us that. So let's get into the first section, which I would label God secures our assurance for verse 31 to 34. Now we read this concept throughout all of Scripture, and it's a theme in Scripture that God, what he sets out to do, he is going to complete. He is going to make happen. Nothing's going to thwart the efforts of God. In Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. 1 Peter 3:1-5, your salvation is guarded by God, kept in heaven. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me are mine, and none can be snatched out of my hand. And of course, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So there's nothing that can stop God from doing this. He can hold his children. There's no higher court or higher power to secure that assurance for us. And you are not just secure until next Sunday. You are his forever. So let's start with verse 31 to see how he does this. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So the point of verse 31 is that no one can oppose us successfully. No one can do that. And what are these things when it says these things? Well, he's talking about verse 28 to 30 right beforehand. And actually, the whole book of Romans. What should we say to these things? But in verse 28 to 30, he lays out how God chose and saved his children. And so when it says the chain of salvation basically is what it is. He foreknew, and then he predestined, and then he called, and then he justified, and then he glorifies. And so what shall we say to that? We shall say we have a Savior, King Jesus, who is for us. And so who can be against us? Look what he's done. We are invincible to the world's efforts to bring us down and to end our lives, as we'll see. And when he says, since God is for us, which is clearly proven in chapter 8 all throughout, and there's no one higher or more powerful, even though people try to oppose us, they will never ultimately oppose us in the end. Because in Christ, we are righteous before God. And eventually, the opposition fails. If you look in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said to them, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and then after that have nothing to do with it. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. So the only ones who have the power to accuse or condemn us, which is Jesus and God themselves, are in fact the very ones who protect us. Amen. And so this is good news. And if the only potential accusers of any significance are in fact our benefactors, then we truly have nothing to fear from any person. In that case, as Paul Actimer says, whatever happens that we might misconstrue as showing God's rejection has lost its power to mean that. Because God is on our side. Banished is the temptation to conclude that when things go badly, God has deserted us. He is indeed using those things. And so, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is that us? Well, it's the us from verse 28. The elect, chosen children of God. He loves us different than he loves everyone else. And some people don't like to hear that, but you love your kids different than everybody else, right? You love your kids more than other people's kids. And God loves his children differently than other people. So what shall we say? We shall say that no one can be against us successfully. Even when they take our stuff, like in the book of Hebrews, or they take our rights, we just view these things differently. You talk to pastors in China whose churches, church buildings are being bulldozed and are being put in jail. You have to view it differently. We view it differently. These things are not detrimental to us because we don't live for these things. Everything is used for God's purpose. And so we may be opposed, but in the end, we still win. We may have people and things against us, but when you realize that God is working everything toward good for you, then even the oppositions are not oppositions. You know, they are things that are against our plans and our comfort, but not against the plans of God. So therefore, no one can be against us successfully. We just need to remember, I have a friend that says this all the time, we're just on a burning ship and we're trying to grab people off before it goes down. That is what, this place is not getting any better. That's a PSA for everyone. If you haven't looked around lately, it's not getting any better. And we need to know that we are of the task of getting people off that ship. And we also need to remember what God has done for us. And there's another way that he secures our assurance. In verse 32, I would label it this. No one has done what God has done. No one has done what God has done. Verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? No one, and I don't know all your stories, but I'm just guessing that no one has given up their son unto death for your life, in exchange for your life. Now, if they have, I would like to meet you afterwards so we can talk about that, because that's going to be a really cool story. But most people, no one has given up their son to death for your life. So the hardest thing in the history of the universe has been done in Christ. And so Paul is saying, God already did this great and difficult to fathom thing, and so saving you and keeping you is not going to be a problem for him. In fact, it's already done. And when it says he gave him up, that refers to the death that's going on there. Now, this is a doctrinal note right here on justification. This is that legal declaration that you hear about based on Jesus' work and righteousness. Just as my sin was laid on Christ, his righteousness gets laid on me. And so therefore, I am free. And so he says he did that for us. And then he said, how will he not also graciously give us all the things? All things. And that doesn't refer to health and to wealth and prosperity and all of those things. In fact, because of verse 35 and 36 later, and the testimony of Paul himself, this all things that is mentioned here is in the context of the conversation of salvation. So all the things that you need to look like Jesus and to persevere. Amen. Until eternity and through eternity. So, I mean, how do you feel when someone surprises you and gives you a gift or goes way out of their way for you, right? It's pretty amazing feeling. Often we're shocked and like, wow, how can you do that for me? That's amazing. So that is what's going on here, but it's on like a cosmic eternal scale that God has gone out of his way for you. Picture in your mind's eye, if you will, you're standing on the edge of a cliff. Hell is below. Flames are licking your eyebrows. And Jesus comes up next to you and says, hey, for your sin and what you've done, you deserve to fall into that pit and never be rescued. That is what you deserve. And you let that hit you. And then picture this. He grabs you by the hand. You can feel the hole where the nail was. And he says, I'm not going to let that happen. I've already taken care of that. Come with me. That's what's going on in this verse here. God has given up his son to death for us. This is good news. And without this rescue, we have no hope. Now, when Satan and people oppose us and come after us and want to whisper in our ear that you're not measuring up, you're terrible parents, you're a bad spouse or a bad friend or a sibling or whatever it may be, you can stand secure because you know who you are in Christ. I am the child of Christ. We're not defined by our sin and mistakes. We are called children of God. And he has secured this by not sparing his own son. The same mountaintop where Abraham took Jacob hundreds of years before, but this time Jesus is the sacrifice and the ram in the thicket. I just cannot save me. I need this to be done. I need God to give up his own son to death. And so we can confidently say when we read that, God is for me. God is for me. And then he goes even further in securing our assurance. He is in charge, and it says he stands for us. No one has done this. This is unique to Christianity. So in verse 33, we read that no one can charge us successfully. So no one's been able to oppose us successfully. God has done what no one else has done, and now no one can charge us successfully. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Paul's saying this is silly that someone would try to charge God's elect. Doesn't make sense. No, so now more than opposing, Satan is standing there before God, bringing charges against God's kids. And let me just tell you, and we'll prove it here in a second, but Satan may accuse us, but no charge can stick, right? I'm rubber, you're glue. Satan's standing there lobbing up things, and it's just not going to stick. So R.C. Sproul said, Satan is most an accuser, and in futility he brings his charges against us, and Paul mocks how silly it is for him to do so. It says it is God who justifies. So what a ridiculous effort to stand before the highest court and the highest judge and one who has already pronounced us free and furthermore his own children and try to lob insults and accusations at them. We need not fear that. It's almost like when someone has been the bigger person and walks away from the fight and the other person is still sitting there yelling, oh, your mom goes to college, you know, like just trying to get at him. It's pointless, right? It doesn't work. The fight is over. And so no eternal effect can happen, is effective from these accusations. And as we live, less and less earthly effect day by day as we live and trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this happens when the gospel is effective in our lives and lived out. And we use the mind of Christ and we're acting it out in community together and worship with Christ's body. When we remind ourselves of it through communion later, that's how we are experiencing the effects of this. And you need to hear this morning. God never ceases to care for his children. He is always caring for his children. And you might say, well, yes, I read that, but you don't know what I've been through. And I don't want to discount real pain in anyone's life because there have been some really rough circumstances that some folks have been through. And you might be like, it seems like I'm in that scene in Job where Satan is standing before God and saying, hey, can I do this? And God's like, yeah, do whatever you want. You know, that's what your life may feel like. And I know that. But hear me out. God also knows that. I don't want to downplay your bad times and rough circumstances, but I do want to ask you some questions based on this, that no one can bring a charge against God's elect. And the questions are this, and I hope they give you security in God. Think about it. Do the things that have happened to you change your status before God? No. Which is more important to you, your status before God or your status before man? Or your status on Facebook or whatever it is? Are you returning to the past too much or fears of the future too much? And Satan loves that? Or are you going, no one can charge me. I stand before God as his child. Do those accusations that come at you, do those things keep hold of you? Or does Christ keep hold of you? And do you lean on that? Because our passage says Christ does. He holds on to you. And that is the good news. Now, does that make all the pains go away? No. But now you have a better place to go and to run to when those accusations hit you, when Satan gets in your head and he comes out of the mouth of other people at you. This is the place to return to. Specifically, I would say Romans 8, every time that stuff hits. But also the whole Word of God. The Bible tells God's children that the three biggest questions in your life have been answered. Every human is always thinking about three things. Am I known? Am I loved? And what's going to happen when I die? And Jesus answers those three. Amen. Right? Of course, I have loved you more than anyone could. I gave my life up for you. I've known you before you were formed in the womb. I knew you. And of course, you get to be with me when you die. So now that those things are handled, well, then we can just get out on mission, can't we? And find other people who need that. So you might think, okay, great, Jesus loves me. Wes, don't just tell me Jesus loves me. Show me that Jesus loves me. Okay, so let's look at verse 34. Why can no one charge us successfully? Well, it's because no one has done what Christ has done. No one has done what Christ has done. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised. who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So Christ died and rose and is the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. So there's no way that we can be condemned. Remember verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's because he died and he rose and he's sitting up there interceding for us. This verse states the gospel and the reason why no other religion or faith can ultimately save you. Only Jesus has done this. All other religions promote you to the role of Savior, or they require of you an unqualifiable amount of good works, or they tell you what you want to hear in your sinful nature and try to pull you in. And what Jesus did eliminates all of those notions. You are required by the holiness of God to die for your sin. That is a fact, and that is the penalty. And the good news is Jesus died that death. Amen. And so we read that here, and you go, great, now what? Well, he also secured it. He rose from the grave without that resurrection, right? So he killed our penalty, and then he killed death itself and took care of that. So that's no longer a thing to fear. And because scripture tells us that when we will raise up with a body like he rose up with a new body. So what? How does he have the authority to do that? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting in the judgment seat. So died, rose again, sitting next to the Father. And here's what's important about that. You don't ever see a rescue person or a fireman or an EMT person sitting down until the job is over and the people are safe, right? So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's doing that because the work of justification is done. You read back in chapter 4, verse 25, he was raised for our justification, and he was raised from the grave for that. Lastly, he continually prays for us to ensure our success in reaching him in the end. He prays for us. He's constantly interceding. Hebrews 7, 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he's always making intercession for it. Think about it. Jesus sitting up there with the Father praying for you. Praying for you. And he's praying specifically for you. In John 17, 9 and 15 to 17, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, that is a hard verse for some folks to hear. But Jesus himself said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who you have given me, who are yours. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but do you keep them from the evil one? They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. And flip back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Just a couple of books back. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Sometimes I like to not just rattle off verses, but go back to the paper and look at it. This is that scene with Peter. Oh, God bless Peter. We're all Peter, right? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. What does verse 32 say? But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Do you notice? And Jesus is praying then. Jesus is praying now. And what does he pray? He does not pray that we would be kept in a bubble and never experience anything bad. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I don't want you to get them out of this situation. He is praying that we would persevere. To pray for us to be removed from all of this would be incongruent with Scripture. We need to get this notion out of our heads. Nowhere in Scripture is it supposed to be rosy. In fact, it's supposed to be the opposite. We're supposed to take up the cross and follow Christ and just know that he is with us the whole way. So when he's praying for our perseverance and our unity and our love and our duty to build up the church, these are the tools for the Christian life. So Jesus is like, I don't want you out of the life. I don't want you here with me yet. I want to give you tools to do this. And so Jesus died. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us today. No one has done what Christ has done. And therefore, because no one has done what God has done, and no one can oppose or charge us successfully, and no one has done what Christ has done, in this way he secures our assurance in him, and it cannot be undone. Moreover, we are not only secure in him, but we are his forever. And that's the second point I want to finish with today in 35 to 39. We're his forever. This is the great hope of the Christian, especially of those who have had to flee their homes and hide in jungles and basements while their family members are killed, are losing body parts for their faith. Think about this. I mean, this is a little side note here, but there are Christians who really have to take this to heart that are in the globe, that really have to pull this verse and really lean on it for their faith. In America, we don't really grasp the full meaning of this passage because we can go to church and we can be a Christian with really little cost at all. It's really not that hard to do. But if we were to be in another country or another situation, or I don't know, begin to live out the biblical meaning of church, we might experience what we read about, and then maybe we would turn to passages like this for comfort, and rather than our social media feeds or the vices that we carry around. Now, I don't want to make us feel bad for being American. You know, it's an amazing country to be in with the freedom that we have to worship here. I just wonder how much that it has lulled us to sleep and caused us to change definitions of church over time. You cannot do a sober reading of the New Testament and come out the other end with what we currently have in America as church. Now we just have expectations that are completely unbiblical. Now it's nothing more than a big concert once a week and a comfortable life. But that's another sermon. So how can we rejoice in these passages if we're not in those countries or not in those hard situations yet? What if we just, you know, I just love Jesus and I'm trying to be faithful in my job and my home and my circle of influence. Well, I would say that if you actually employ obedience to God in all of those areas, there's going to start to be pushback. There better be some pushback. And you'll need to be encouraged and reminded of your hope in Christ. If there's no pushback, you've got to wonder what kind of faith is there. I'm not talking about pushback from being a jerk about your views. That's different. That is not persecution. That is you being a jerk, so don't do that. But maybe you're already experiencing. Maybe life has been awful for you. Persecution for faith and trials are different things, but they're both awful. And we need to know that nothing, no opposition, no charges, nothing can stand against us successfully. And listen to these next words in verse 35, and our second to last point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing can separate us, is what verse 35 is saying. Nothing. And there's a who behind the things that are mentioned here. He loves these things. He loves to get at you with these things. Be clear and understand that there is a who, but this who is under God's thumb. This who, Satan, cannot move without his permission. Therefore, if we experience anything that is listed here, know that God has allowed it and that God is allowing it for your good. Tribulation in the Greek means narrow space. You're feeling pressed in. And then you've got distress, being worn out, anxiety, stress. I'm sure none of y'all have any of that going on lately. Persecution, so you're being rejected or hurt for talking about and acting like Jesus. Famine, hunger, lack of food, or the ability to eat. And then you've got nakedness and danger and sword. He will give us what we need in order to do his will and glorify him, and that includes what we might call bad things. One commentator said these are only bad things if we view them unusable by God. They're not. Nothing is unusable by God. He knows what we need. In Matthew 6:30, Jesus mentioned things like food and drink and clothing, and here he mentions the opposite of those things, things that we would label as horrific. But Paul is saying, even if the most horrific things happen, they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. In fact, he said, and this is not a CrossFit t-shirt, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if you remember that context of that passage, he's talking about being good in life and high and very low in life and all the horrible things that he went through. He said, I can do all things. And so he's saying all of these things, he can do all of them through Christ. We're already one with Christ. We're already in union with Christ. Spiritually, our hearts are tied to Christ. So even if you die, nothing can separate you from Christ. So that's the next point in verse 36. Not even being killed can separate you from Christ. Now it's getting crazy. I mean, most people would say, you're dead, you're done. But as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So Paul mentions Psalm 44:22 here. And, you know, there are people who love God, and their suffering is not punishment. You know, and death is not a punishment. And everything that happens to them is not some bad, terrible thing. It's actually all for God's sake and our good. And we say this phrase, I mean, we say it in the South, we probably say it here, you know, Jesus Christ conquered death, and he conquered the grave, you know, and we say that, and it's a common phrase, but do we understand it when we say that? That this is really true, that he conquered and killed death, the death of death, as Charlie Hall says. What this phrase means is that death is rendered powerless. It cannot do what it is supposed to do. Death has lost its strength, its sting, as they say. And what it's supposed to do is kill you forever. Like, you're dead, and that's it. You're done. And Jesus said, I'm going to take the power of death out. Now that we're in Christ, death only destroys this sack of skin and bones. And that's all it does. Which actually serves you to be free with Jesus. So, win-win for the Christian, right? Live or die. And I don't know you guys, so I can't, you know, get on you like I would get on folks that I know really well, but I'm also leaving this afternoon, so I can kind of say what I want and leave. Step on your toes and let Sam deal with it. I don't think that we really get this concept, that we really don't fear death. This is so far beyond our American scope of thinking, the idea of being okay with death. And I'm just fear that we'll leave here today and not really get that this is the mentality that Paul's trying to foster and instill in the believers. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you guys, you don't have to worry about death anymore. That'll free you up. That'll free you up to be bold and to stand up for some things, right? Mm-hmm. And so you don't have to worry about death or dying. You don't have to worry about anything, as we've listed out through the scriptures. And so now nothing can change who you are in Christ, and your assurance of salvation has been secured by God himself. So you can be free to love in crazy ways, free to go against the norm of a gossiping, complacent, non-missional, entertaining, and exciting church. Be free to be obedient to the scriptures and take up your cross and follow Jesus in love and service of others and of the church, and giving away everything, and giving away your life, taking care of the widow and the orphan, and being inconvenienced, and having people hate you while knowing that you're loved like no one else. In Romans 5, back in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, you guys might remember this. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So even being killed doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. And all these things can mound up, but they do not change your eternal trajectory. Nothing can separate us, not being killed, and then nothing can keep us down to separate us. Look at verse 37. Nothing can conquer us but God is what I'm calling it. Knowing all these things, that's a lot of stuff. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. People know that verse, but that verse includes all the stuff that we just talked about. And that's understood from a right reading of chapter 8 and 9. So we don't just conquer these things, but the language of the Bible says we are actually super or hyper conquerors. And so John Piper said, why would he say more than a conqueror? Because when you're a conqueror, your enemies are dead at your feet. But when you're more than a conqueror, your enemies get up from the dead to serve you. Woo! That's good right there. So they work for your good. They get up from the dead and they work for your good. And we'll talk about more of that in just a second. So we're not separated from the love of Christ because we are conquerors, more than conquerors through him. And there are moments in life that are very ripe with opportunity to employ these verses. Even though we were super conquerors in Christ, sometimes it feels like, you know, God's gone or something, you know, what's happened? Where are you, God? And that's the moments when you have to trust the word of God over your feelings. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a lot of you know these verses, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But we don't move on to verse 7 and 8, Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So it's not just a good idea to not lean on your own understanding because it's going to be the better decision. It's healing to you. And so in the moments of life when they're too hard, come back to this verse and go, nope, in all of those things, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are one with Christ. We share in his death and resurrection as well as his suffering. And we also share in his conquering. So nothing actually can conquer us except God. And thank God that he conquers our sinful hearts with his grace. Otherwise, where would we be? Now nothing can conquer us. And so whatever may destroy us physically and emotionally is not the final statement about us. As Calvin used to say, we struggle and we emerge. And so nothing can separate us, nothing can conquer us. And finally, no doubt remains. I love verse 38 and 39. I am sure that, this doesn't seem like an exhaustive list, but it seems like it covers everything. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this parallels verse 28 when he says, we know. And so he says, we are sure. God's definitions of good are better than ours because he is good. He is, the definition of good is God. And so this is just a sample of what God's what cannot separate us from God. He is sovereign. Now, some people don't like the idea that God is sovereign and over everything and in control of stuff. But that is actually our hope because that is the guarantee that nothing can separate us from him. So it doesn't. If it depended on us, we would break it. Every morning you would wake up and stub your toe and say something and break something. Like, you would break that. But God guarantees that. So I'm glad that he is sovereign over these things. And I'm glad that he is in control because I have proven since the garden that I will screw it up. So death nor life, angels, rulers, present things or things to come, powers, heights, depth, anything else in creation. Man, there's some crazy stuff going on these days. Don't get lost in it. Know how to view it. Because nothing changes. Nothing has changed in the kingdom of God over the last few years. It has just kept right on going, right? So don't live in freak-out mode, Christian. People get so distraught every time that the world acts like the world. We were told that this was going to happen. Peter talks about it. John talks about it in Revelation. We were told these things were coming. And that's why we have to be in the Word. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 to 5 for you. Understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And y'all just tell me if I'm crazy and if this sounds like where we're living. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, all right, Paul, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Oh, and he throws in, avoid such people. And then in verse chapter 4, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Oh, they always just go through the Bible at that church. I'm out of here. They have itching ears, and they accumulate for themselves YouTube videos of teachers online. That's the Message version. I'm probably just, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So that kind of sounds like we were told this was coming. We were told it was coming. So that's why we have to be in the Word, and nothing will be able to separate us. Now, maybe it seems that it will sometimes, but y'all got to understand, Jesus keeps his kids. Amen. Jesus keeps his kids. So no doubt can remain. This is one of the best passages in all of Scripture if you need some hope. Paul is trying to make it as clear as possible that there is nothing that does not fall into the category of nothing can separate us. We who are in Christ, we are with him now, and we will remain with him fully through eternity. He ensures that his children His called out ones will make it to and through into the end. God secures our assurance that we're his forever, and he is ours forever. Amen? Amen. So the question is, at the end of a sermon like this, are you his? Are you truly his? Deep within your heart, do you know that you are known and you are loved and you are secured by God through Christ? If you do not know that, you can know that. Amen. You can know that and begin to live in confidence through Christ. Now, if you do know him, Christian, does your life show it? Do you believe, but you're content to just coast in the faith? Scripture would warn that that kind of faith is not sincere. So be careful. We have been saved from something for something. The security that God provides is so that we will go out and show and tell him to the world. So you better know what you believe. And now I would suggest that we take some time to repent of maybe where we've coasted. And if you are a person who's out there like, man, I thought I was a Christian until you just read Romans 8, 31 to 39. Maybe I don't have that kind of assurance and peace. And you can know that today. So you can take time and pray, or even come talk to Sam or myself and know that security. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you are so good to us to give us hard words, to give us passages that many would want to skip over. Even as the church is going through the book of Acts, so many passages that we would like to skip over because it's hard to be a biblical church. Would you now, Holy Spirit, comfort us with these passages that nothing on earth or even outside of the earth can separate us from the love of Christ? God, give us that assurance, and may it make us worship and make us be bold to go out and proclaim and show and tell Jesus to Ellsbury and the surrounding areas and as we travel, so that your name might be great. We're not worried about our name being great or the names of our church or anything like that. We want your name to be proclaimed, your name to be great, and let us be forgotten. And we pray that in your name. Amen.